when you're serving Christ, preaching Christ, living for Christ, there's gonna be people that will be drawn to you because of Christ. But there's also gonna be people that will be driven away from you and hate you all the more. And this is something that we have to understand.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter says loving one another as Christ loves is a mark of his disciple.
I hope you realize that, you know, your goal shouldn't be to try to win the world over to like you. Our goal is to win the world over to love Christ, to follow Christ, to preach Christ.
This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It wasn't long after Jesus spoke these words to his disciples that he demonstrated unconditional love by laying down his life by dying on the cross. On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter completes a verse-by-verse study of John 15 with a call to reflect Christ's love in practical, meaningful ways.
John chapter 15, we've been dabbling all throughout these sections because we did the I am statements. So some of this will be familiar, things we've talked about a little bit of review, but also some new stuff as well. But chapter 15, it starts off here in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Notice, you know, it goes from a progression. You know, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. Then the next progression, that it might bring forth more fruit. Then the next progression, verse 5, I and him, the same, bringeth forth much fruit. From just sort of fruit to more fruit to much fruit. How does that happen? Through Jesus Christ abiding in the vine. So you say, okay, Brett, that's great, but verse 2 starts to make me a little nervous. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it or prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So some would say, well, I guess if your life is fruitless, you're gonna go to hell. Is that true? It kind of says that. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Let's fast forward to verse 6. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me and he is cast forth as a branch and it is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they be burned. So you kind of say, oh man, what is this? Well, the wrong sermon is, if your life is fruitless, you're gonna go to hell. There's actually sermons that have preached like that. Let me just say that doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture. The reason that's important to understand is that's a works-based sort of salvation. You go to heaven if your works, if you have enough fruit, but it's not true. But we're saved by Jesus. We're saved by faith alone, by the grace of God through faith, not of your works. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Again, this is about fruitlessness versus fruitfulness. So this whole section is talking about fruitfulness, not salvation. We're all mistaken if we think that our holiness, how much fruit you bear, is what gets you into heaven. That's a big mistake. Back to verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Man, I just love the simplicity. This is a marvelous promise about prayer. Notice the condition, though, to this prayer. If you abide in me and my words, that's the scriptures. If my words abide in you. So if you're abiding in Christ and your words are abiding in you, which means being obedient to the word and to him, then we'll have effective prayer. that will be heard. That's the important part. The whole purpose of the abiding and of the praying is that the Father may have glory. This eliminates prayer for selfish reasons. And the issue is fruit bearing. And God is glorified when we bear fruit. So verse 8 sums it up. That ye bear much fruit. That's the whole context. Fruit bearing. That's the key. Well, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. You know, this is one of many verses in the Gospel of John. This is why this is the gospel of love. You'll hear people talk about that. John's gospel is the love gospel. And it's because of statements like this over and over and over again, how much the Lord loves us, and we don't want to miss that. So even so have I loved you, continue in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Did you know your joy is sort of dependent upon his joy? The Lord wants you and me to be joyful and maybe even have a good time. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, to have joy in your life. A fruit-bearing Christian will have joy in their life. The Bible says of Jesus that he was anointed with the oil of gladness. Again, that's why children would run up to him. If you're a sour, dour, holier-than-thou Christian, kids will run from you and scream. But if you have joy and the joy of Christ, you'll be a fun person. It'll be fun going to Bible study. Going to church is a get-to, not a got-to. There'll be fun in serving the Lord. Life in fellowship with Christ is a joyful life. What makes Jesus joyful? Because our joy is dictated by his joy. Did you see what we read there? It says it. It says that Jesus says, my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. So our joy is linked to his joy. What makes him joyful? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. His joy was to go to the cross and save you from sin. Our joy is not having a good job, having lots of money, everything going well in my life, getting what I want. That's not where joy is found. In fact, people that have those things, you'll notice often they're very joyless. If you've ever traveled to like even a third world country, but when I go to Burkina Faso, which is the poorest country in the world, in fact, it's in the Guinness Book of World Record as the lowest caloric intake of any people in the world. Every time I've gone to Burkina 3 times. And every time I've gone, friends of mine have died because of they just don't have food and the diseases and the lack of hospital and medical. And yet, some of the most joyful people I've ever met by far. Joy doesn't come from having stuff. But I think joy is really from a person. Our joy is Jesus, knowing that we're saved, having the free gift of salvation. Don't forget that, because when you start pursuing all that other stuff, you're going to be as depressed as a lot of people around the world. But when you realize that Jesus is the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, verse 12, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. This is so powerful. We talked about this when we were talking about, this love and the commandment to love. The word servant here, remember it's the word doulos in the Greek, which means a servant by choice, bondman, a bond slave, one who gives up himself wholly to another's will. But how much does God love us? He loves us, no longer calls us servants, but says, I call you my friends. Verse 15, it says, for all things, this is interesting. I call not servants, but for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. So can I just say, by the way, when Jesus said all things, that means all. There's nothing lacking in the Bible. You don't need to look to other works of literature. I'm not saying you can't read other works of literature, but I've noticed people go, yeah, I've read the Bible, but I'm also gonna seek wisdom from other books and sort of, try to glean from other things. Everything you need is in the Bible. all that the Father wants you to know. That's God. Jesus made clear to us every bit of spiritual truth, anything that's spiritual, that's true, can be found in the Bible. Why shouldn't we study all religions, Brett, to find truth? The more you handle the truth, the more you'll see the fake counterfeits stand out for what they are. I would recommend just become an expert on the Bible, and then you'll see it. The Bible is the truth. But this idea of love, and oh, it's just so powerful. It says, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You know, when we saw, you know, the assassination attempt of Donald Trump, that wasn't his hour. You know, it's appointed once for a man to die, the Bible says, and it wasn't his appointment then. And then that heroic, the firefighter, you know, truly a hero, he just dives over his family and lays down his life for his wife and his daughter. You know, there's no greater love, this father who just dives over, and we're so moved by that. But don't forget, Jesus laid down his life for us. When we feel that heart pull, when we see that story of the father who laid down his life for his daughter and his wife, you're kind of like, oh, wow, that's powerful. But just don't forget how powerful it is that Christ laid down his life for us. Very, very important. Well, verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So we got this asking in the name. Remember, the name equals the nature. You can't just say, in Jesus' name, I want a Ferrari. That's not in his nature. His name equals his nature. But I also want to remind you, you know, here it's given to the disciples, but I think it's given to us too. I think this is for all of us. You know, we have not chosen him, but he has chosen us, and the Lord chose us and ordained you. Guess what, you guys? You're ordained ministers. I think too much is often made of ordination and licensing of ministers. I think sometimes too little is made of that too. But at the same time, can I just say, I think the Lord has ordained you to be a minister, and whatsoever you ask in the name of Christ, he will do it. What? For the purpose of fruit, that you might bring forth good fruit. This chapter is really about fruit, if you haven't caught on yet. And this is all part of your ordained ministers, and you can ask the Lord anything that the fruit might be brought forth. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. There it is again. Verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. He that hateth me hateth my Father. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written, in their law, they hated me without a cause. You know, this is such an important message. Jesus is saying, the world hated me, so it's gonna hate you. And if you're doing what I want you to do, don't be shocked when they hate you. Can I just give us a quick word about churches that have said, our goal is to have the world love us? A lot of churches did that during the COVID thing. We want the world to love us and respect us, so we're gonna stop meeting, and we're gonna, you know, kind of for years, some churches a couple of years, and we're also gonna kind of forsake biblical truth for sort of wokeism. We're gonna start kind of making the world like us because we're hearing about white fragility. If you read, you know, those kinds of works and stuff, so heartbreakingly wrong. You know, a lot of churches have tried to say, how can we look cooler in the world's eyes? That's a huge mistake. If you're doing what Jesus wants you to do, the world's gonna hate you. This is what Jesus said. I'm not saying to purposely try to have the world hate you. I'm just saying when the world hates you because you're acting like Jesus, serving like Jesus, speaking the word of Jesus, don't be surprised when the world hates you. And frankly, what you'll find is a great dividing line. When you're serving Christ, preaching Christ, living for Christ, there's gonna be people that will be drawn to you because of Christ, and they'll be saved. But there's also gonna be people that'll be driven away from you and hate you all the more. And this is something that we have to understand. I hope you realize that, you know, your goal shouldn't be to try to win the world over to like you. Our goal is to win the world over to love Christ, to follow Christ, to preach Christ. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Remember, we've talked about this over and over again. It's here several times. What does the Holy Spirit do? One of the main works of the Spirit is to testify of Christ, point to Jesus Christ. It's not all about the Holy Ghost. We're gonna have a Holy Ghost service. No, the Holy Ghost is here so that we can have a Jesus service. That's the thing. He will testify of me. Remember verse 13 of chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will come and show you things to come. He, verse 14 of chapter 16, shall glorify me. So that's the key. The Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ. And ye also shall bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You saw all this stuff in me. I'm telling you to love one another as I have loved you. This is what Jesus said. You know, boy, if we go away with reading John and we haven't really got the love part, we're missing out altogether. I'd like to end with this little letter. It's an interesting letter I came across years ago. A guy wrote a book, Dan Taylor, and he wrote a bunch of letters to his children. But Dan was writing to his son, Matthew, and he said, Dear Matthew, when I was in the sixth grade, I was an all-American, kid. I was smart, athletic, witty, handsome, and incredibly nice. But things went downhill fast in junior high. But for this one year at least, I had everything. Unfortunately, I also had Miss Owens for an assistant teacher. She helped Mr. Jenkins, our regular teacher. She knew that even though I was smart and incredibly nice, there was still a thing or two I could work on. One of the things you were expected to do in a grade school was to learn to dance. My parents may have had some reservations at first, but since it was square dancing, it was okay. Do you guys remember that when we used to have to square dance at school? Every time we went to work on our dancing, we did this terrible thing. The boys would all line up at the door of our classroom, and then one at a time, each boy would pick a girl to be his dance partner. The girls all sat at their desks. As they were chosen, they left their desks and joined the snot-nosed kids who had honored them with their favor. Believe me, the boys did not like doing this, at least I didn't. But think about being one of those girls. Think about waiting to get picked. Think about seeing who was going to get picked before you. Think about worrying that you'd get picked by someone you couldn't stand. Think about worrying whether you were going to get picked at all. Think if you were Mary. You see, Mary sat at the front of the classroom on the right side. She was not pretty. She wasn't real smart. She wasn't witty. She was nice, but that wasn't enough in those days. And Mary certainly wasn't athletic. In fact, she had a thing called polio or something when she was younger. One of her arms was drawn up and she had a bad leg. Here's where Miss Owens comes in. Miss Owens took me aside one day and said, Dan, next time we have square dancing, I want you to choose Mary. She may as well have told me to fly to Mars. It was an idea that was so new and inconceivable that I could barely hold it in my head. You mean pick up someone other than the best, the most pretty, the most popular? When my turn came, that seemed like breaking a law of nature or something. And then Miss Owens did a really rotten thing. She told me that it was a Christian thing to do. I knew immediately that I was doomed. I was doomed because I knew she was right. It was exactly the kind of thing Jesus would have done. I was surprised, in fact, that I hadn't seen it on Sunday school flannel board yet, Jesus choosing the lame girl for the yeshiva dance. But it was bound to be somewhere in the Bible, so I agonized. Choosing Mary would go against all coolness that I had accumulated. The day came when we were to square dance again, and if God really loved me, I thought he would make me last. Then picking Mary would cause no stir. I would have done the right thing and it won't cost me anything. You can guess where I was picked instead. For whatever reason, Mr. Jenkins made me first in line. There I was, my heart pounding. Now I knew how some of the girls must have felt. The faces of the girls were turned toward me, some smiling, some looking around. I looked at Mary and saw that she was half turned to the back of the room, her face staring down at her desk. Mr. Jenkins said, okay, Dan, choose your partner. I remember feeling very far away. I heard my voice say, "I choose Mary." Never has reluctant virtue been so rewarded. I still see her face undimmed in my memory. She lifted her head, and on her face, reddened with pleasure and surprise, even embarrassment, all at the same time, was the most genuine look of delight and even pride that I'd ever seen before. It was so pure that I had to look away because I knew I didn't deserve it. Mary came and took my arm. As we had been instructed, she walked beside me, bad leg and all, just like a princess. Mary's my age now. I never saw her after that year. I don't know what her life's been like or what she's doing, but I'd like to think that she has a fond memory of at least one day in the sixth grade. I know I do. It's taken from Letters to My Children by Daniel Taylor. It's a good book. But the thing is, when it says love one another here, Jesus saying this over and over again to us, when do you and I actually put this to practice? It's so easy to do what everybody does. And, you know, I've noticed even, you know, at church, you know, sometimes there's that tendency just to hang out with the lovely people. We have a lot of lovely people here at Athey Creek, and it's wonderful. I'm thankful for that. But I think there's also people that show up here to this church that don't know anybody and haven't seen anybody, or, you know, they walk in with their head down and they kind of are afraid to even talk to anybody. Well, and if we're not careful, we can have all of our fun friends that we have over to our house and go out on the river with the boat and, you know, do some wake surfing and some wakeboarding. But what are we doing when it comes to really loving one another and doing what Christ did for us? He loved the unlovely. You see, when this guy chose Mary, this is Jesus choosing you. You're the crippled sinner. You're the one Christ chose that was lame, unpopular. We deserve nothing, yet Christ gave us everything. You know, he chose to spend eternity with you, and he chose you. That's one of the things we learned. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Christ chose you and loved you. And if we're gonna act like Christ, we always, you know, piously go around, what would Jesus do? He loves the unlovely, and he's kind to the people that don't have kindness in their lives. And I'd hope that that's one of the things we take away. If we read the Gospel of John and miss the love part, we've kind of missed a major theme. Love one another. Good word for us. May the Lord give us wisdom in Jesus' name.
Pastor Brett Metter closing our look into John chapter 15 with an illustration that reflects the very words of Jesus from our passage in today's Word, love one another as I have loved you. And I hope you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will be back to offer a prayer to close our message today. But first, I want to mention some information about the PDX Crusade from Pastor Brett and Athey Creek Church, which was held at the Moda Center in Portland, Oregon, August 2nd and 3rd. It was a life-changing weekend. Over 35,000 people attended, with more than 3,200 responding to the gospel invitation. We're so excited to see the name of Jesus magnified to the greater Portland area. And if you weren't able to attend, I have great news. You can now watch the PDX Crusade online by going to todaywordradio.com and clicking the link PDX Crusade. That's todaywordradio.com and click on PDX Crusade. All right, to conclude our study today, here again is Pastor Brett Metter with a closing prayer.
Lord, I pray that you would build this into our hearts, not just to hear this, but to do it, that we'd learn to love. And Lord, we see such a perfect model in the way you loved us. Even in this chapter, you no longer call us servants, but you call us your friends. How humbling is that? But I pray that you'd build within us a heart to do your word. May we be doers and not hearers only. And we thank you for this whole chapter. Lord, help us to learn to abide in the vine. Help us to be fruitful. May this church bring forth more and more, even much fruit, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter on today's Word. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett says, as Christ's followers, we're called to stand firm in abiding faith.
You know, it's sad because church leaders thought, well, we'll try to get people to come to church so we won't say anything that's offensive. We want the secular world to love us. And sadly, because of that, we've lost our influence.
Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.